You know, as we were singing Amazing Grace, I don't think I've ever heard it like I heard it today. And I was overwhelmed with this reality. If everybody in the room singing these words understands what they mean and believes them, we could go home. Not really, we're here to worship. But with that, if when you sing those words, you understand them and you believe them, you're in a good place. However, if you're not, you can't connect with what I'm saying, I want to encourage you to go home after church and look the song up and read through it and see if you understand and believe. And it's also a brilliant example of what our pastor often talks about, words outside of Scripture that truly glorify Scripture and that we can fully celebrate. With that, for those of you who do connect with that song, I have a question for you. Do you ever wonder what heaven looks like? A couple of years ago in Scripture for Living, our Wednesday night Bible study, our group was blessed with a very tiny glimpse into heaven. In chapters 21 and 22, the book of Revelation, the Spirit tells his church some of what he wants us to know about heaven. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. There will no longer be any sea. There will be a new Jerusalem that will come down from heaven to earth. God himself will dwell among his people. He will wipe away every tear. There will no longer be any death or mourning, crying or pain. And all things will be made new. A precisely measured city is described as having a street made of gold that is so pure, it will be clear, with gates of pearl and walls made of precious jewels. And the city has no need for sun or moon, no need for light, because the glory of God, the Lamb, Christ, will be the eternal source of light. And through the center of the city will flow a river, the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And on either side of the river, the tree of life. Arguably, this glimpse of heaven is impossible to fully process, and it leaves any thinking mind wondering about the details, desiring the details. But this is the part, a part of what God has chosen to reveal to us in his words. And like David says in Psalm 139:6, God's knowledge is too lofty for us to attain. Proverbs 25:2 reminds us it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. We are on a need-to-know basis. God is not at our level, and we are not at his. He's infinite. We are finite. Which is why Isaiah 40:22 says, in comparison to the God enthroned above the circle of earth, we are like grasshoppers. Regardless, people often search for more. According to the eBook Central Book Database, in 2023, 2,025 books about heaven were published. In 2024, 1,626. And in 2025, so far, 126 books have been published about heaven. No wonder Ecclesiastes 12:12 warns us to be very discerning regarding books beyond the words of God. Beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive study is wearying to the body. Beyond this, be warned. As most of us know, we have been blessed by men who have authored works that lift up and glorify God. Just still thinking about Amazing Grace. And contribute to an understanding of him deeply. But anything we read must be looked at through a lens of God's words and discerned with credibility. And I'm sure some of the books recently published about heaven reflects God's words, I pray. there is a lot of crazy stuff out there. And I encourage you, if you do want a book about heaven beyond this, go to our pastor, go to our youth pastor. They're doing the heavy lifting for us. They're researching resources for us that we know we can trust. But if all we had from this, God's words about heaven, were just the six verses we're covering this morning in John 14:1-6, he has given us, we would be set with all we must know about heaven. We don't need anything beyond this. Listen to God speak for himself as he gives us what we must know about heaven, the heaven that he is currently preparing for those who believe in Christ our Lord and God. Please follow with me in your Bibles, reading John 14:1-6. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am going, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The title for today's sermon is simply heaven. And our main point is that Jesus, he is the only way. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, you and you alone are the gate, the narrow gate we must enter through. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. You alone are the door by which only your sheep will pass. But without your grace, this is impossible to understand or even welcome into a world that worships all inclusivity and personal autonomy. The notion of one way to anything is a great offense in a dark and dying world. But you not only make it clear that you are the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father, but also by hearing your words through the help of your Holy Spirit, the Helper, and responding, we can be born into these truths. That is new life, eternity with you. So I pray, Lord, open all the hearts in this room, the hearts that know you, to know you ever deeper, and the hearts that don't, to respond to your call to them in true repentance and receive you as their Lord and Savior. Even now, Holy Spirit, intercede for us, myself included, that your words, not mine, would do the work in all our hearts that only you do. It is in your name, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life we pray only. Amen. Again, our main point this morning is that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And because of this, believers are blessed with eternal perspective, knowing that he is preparing a place for those who truly believe in him, and he's given us clear directions for living as we anticipate his return. This also gives us three things to clearly consider from this morning's scripture. From verse 1, eternal perspective. Verses 2 and 3, his preparation for us. And verses 4 through 6, his directions for us. Eternal perspective, his preparation, his directions. Let's begin with eternal perspective that true believers are blessed to have. And I'll add something here that the Lord blessed me with through our church's youth pastor. Jeremy referred to eternal perspective as being his perspective, God's perspective, and indeed it is. Look again with me at John 14:1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Truly believing in God is believing in Jesus. Truly believing in Jesus is believing in God. So why am I calling point one of this message eternal perspective? Perspective means how you look at life. A person can either see life and be comforted by the fact that the very God who made them oversees their eternal destiny, or not. And our scripture for today and its eternality punctuates this truth, augments it, making it so big and clear it can't be denied. But it has also been crystal clear since John chapter 1, where we're told the word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and that those who received, that is, believed in him, are given the right to become children of God. Grace and truth realized only through Jesus Christ. Later in chapter 3, we learn that he who came from above is above all. And because he speaks the word of God, those who believe have eternal life. In chapter 4, Jesus emphasizes how, like living water, those who place their faith in him will be eternally satisfied. This means that for true believers, eternity begins the second you believe, because your hope has just become eternal in Christ, Lord our God. Confidence, strength, and hope because you view this life and the next with and through God. You have eternal perspective. So, do you have eternal perspective? If you've ever attended a funeral for a non-believer, you have witnessed the complete emptiness that is the absence of eternal perspective, hope. Hope grounded not in this life, but in the next. In 2022, I had the honor of speaking at my mother's memorial service from this very spot. It was a joyous celebration. Because of the eternal perspective, my mother both spoke and lived because of Christ. Thank you, Lord. In chapter 5, Jesus emphasizes commitment to his Father's plan, and at the same time, their oneness, stating the Son can do nothing aside from the Father. To honor the Son is to honor the Father. Believing the words of God is believing the words of Christ, the Word in flesh, which chapter 6 describes as eternal bread. Are you tracking everything with God and how he points to eternity? And why exactly this should calm your troubled heart? If you belong to him, he's got you. Because as chapter 6 also tells us, Christ came down from heaven and will raise up those who believe in him from the dead on the last day, that is judgment day, not to face eternal damnation, but eternity with him, Lord and God. Because just as Jesus says in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. Now back to our current verse, John 14:1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, also believe in me. So why am I calling point one of this message eternal perspective? If God is eternal and we truly believe in him, that makes us eternal with him according to him. Therefore, shouldn't our thinking also be eternal because our hope is not perishable? This is why Jesus commands us here not to let our hearts be troubled. Recently, the Lord blessed my wife, Fleur, and I with a couple of testimonies of how exactly leaning on him comforts what would otherwise be very troubled hearts. We have a friend who was a wife and a mom of one of the first families to lose their home in the fire that ravaged Altadena. When Fleur reached out to our friend, the fellow believer immediately responded with these words, Jesus is with us. Our home is with Jesus, not things. So sweet to trust Jesus. And just days later, another friend from within the same fellowship we are blessed to be close to from our last church learned she's been diagnosed with aggressive breast cancer. Just listen to what she said. If I spend eternity in glory with one person who knows the Lord because of this trial, it will be worth it. One woman lost her home and everything in it. Another is beginning a battle for her physical life. But both have eternal perspective to place their hope in, Christ. And both, I am confident, are being used by the Lord for his glory to encourage others. Fleur and I are only blessed with these testimonies because of the relationships we have that were established in rich Bible-centered fellowship that extended way beyond Sunday mornings at our last church and continues today. I thank the Lord for these two women and rich fellowship with believers and the eternal perspective that unites us in his perspective. In George Orwell's godless dystopian novel, 1984, a truly godless world is described. In one of the many scenes, the main character, Winston, is fearful for his life. Listen to what he says. In moments of crisis, no one is ever fighting against an external enemy but one's own body. In moments of fear, you are at war with yourself. You're totally alone. I can't imagine a more accurate description of a troubled heart, a heart that is absent of our eternal God. So I ask you, what is the condition of your heart when faced with trials and challenges in life? Do you war with yourself, totally alone? Or do you lean on the God who knit you together in your mother's womb and has all of your days ordained and written in his book before one of them came to be? Or do you just go at it alone? And not by just failing to lean on him, but also not fully taking advantage of the fellowship he tells us to seek and have with other believers. What is the condition of your heart currently? What are you placing your faith in during times of crisis? If Christ is your Lord, how can you pray to be even more committed to being eternally focused on him? And if you've yet to do what he says you must do to be saved, way back in chapter 1, that is to receive him and believe in him and be given the right to become a child of God, what are you waiting for? Not only is turning from your sins and calling on Christ as your Lord God for forgiveness and the help needed to master your sins the only way to be saved, but it is also the only way to be able to hope in the place that he is currently preparing for his children right now and calm your troubled heart. The eternal perspective that true believers are blessed to have not only sustains us in this life, but it prepares us for the next as he prepares for us. Take a look for yourself at what Jesus tells us in John 14, verses 2 and 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. So we know, according to Jesus, that in heaven there are many dwelling places. But at this point, as we'll learn from Thomas, that the disciples are not fully tracking exactly how Jesus could even know this. Even though Jesus has made clear who he is and where he has come from since chapter 1. Again, so important that those who claim to believe Scripture understand how consistent the words are and actively seek to know them and track them. Which is why active Bible study should be routine with every believer. Just Sunday will never be enough to know the depths of the Lord you claim to place your faith in. Way back in chapter 1, we're told that Jesus emphasized that his truths all reflect the prophets, which the religious leaders claim to know. With this, consider the words of Proverbs 34. Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know, and indeed we do. Just listen to what he, Jesus, has to say about himself in John 3:13. No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus was speaking to a Pharisee and ruler of the Jews. And in the same chapter, Jesus called the man out for being a teacher of Israel, but who had failed to connect the dots of Scripture to him, Jesus. And for those who do claim to believe Jesus is the Son of Man, the Messiah, it is very critical that we understand exactly what the Scriptures say about him. Like, how can he know there are many dwelling places in his Father's house? Well, not only does chapter 1, again, very beginning of our study, say that all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. But listen to what Colossians 1:15 says. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Jesus has made, created everything, including heaven. And for our purposes today, we're told that he is now currently preparing a place for us there, which is why Revelation uses the phrase new heaven. Just think about that for a moment. The word prepare delineates something that is ongoing, active. If God spoke the world into existence, think about how special, how unimaginable heaven must be if there is more effort in the process than just speaking. And with this considered, besides what the Bible has already told us about heaven, do we need anything more than the fact that Jesus is currently preparing a place for us? Wow, talk about eternal perspective. And like he tells us in verse 3, when it's ready, he'll come and get those who know him as their Lord and God. And do, just as my mother passed from this life believing, that is, he will raise up all who truly believe in him to join him. But, until he does return, Hebrews 7:25 echoes the scripture of our next point, telling us that for those who draw near to Jesus, to God through Jesus, he always lives to make intercession for them. He has left to prepare a place for us, but he's not left us unprepared to continue until he returns. He's given, that is, those who have received his gift of grace, the right to become children of God, clear direction to follow to ensure we are ready for his return. Do you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven and that right now he is currently preparing a place for you? Because if you do, you follow him. The crystal clear directions, not suggestions, but directions that he has given those who truly believe to follow as we eagerly anticipate his return. Look again at verses 4 and 6, chapter 14. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus told his disciples, you know the way where I am going. And that's because he told them. Recalling from our study from John chapter 7. He told them, a little while longer you will have me, then I go to him who sent me. And in chapter 8, he told them, I am going away, and where I am going, you cannot come. You are from below, I am from above. And you are of this world, I am not of this world. And in chapter 10, he told them that he would be laying down his life and taking it up again, all on his own initiative because of the commandment given to him by his Father. But according to Thomas, they didn't know the way. Even though Thomas had the privilege of hearing Jesus in person say these things, along with the brief words we've covered this morning, and I'm sure much more in and outside of Scripture, Thomas still needed more. And Jesus graciously responded with one of the most complete, all-encompassing, and clear statements describing the exact directions Thomas and all of humanity needs to know, without a doubt, to be found in all of Scripture here in John 14, 6. Those of you who know it, say it with me. John 14, 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The way, the truth, the life. Directions to the Father, the only direction, Jesus. Let's now consider the three things Jesus wants us to be crystal clear with. The way, the truth, and the life. The way. How do you get someplace you are not familiar with? You follow directions. And doesn't it make so much sense that in John chapter 8, Jesus, the way, tells us that he is the light of the world and that those who follow him will not walk in darkness but will have eternal life. Note the word follow. Jesus, the way, makes it clear that following him is how those who know him as the way respond. Listen to the words in John 10, 26 through 30. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Yet again, the oneness of Christ with his Father is stressed by Christ, but also a clear dividing line between those who are his sheep and those who are not is made very clear. Here he, the way, tells us that his sheep, what? Follow him. And those who are not, do not. So, which group are you in? Does your life reflect hearing his voice and following him? Outside of Sunday morning, what exactly does your life as a follower of Christ look like? If your life does reflect his words, will you praise him and thank him right now for the grace of his Holy Spirit and how he sustains you, and ask him to show you where you are lacking? But if not, again, I ask, what are you waiting for? Why are you even here? Not because you want to be, but because he wants you here. So why not pray at this very moment for him to forgive you for your sins and send his helper, his Holy Spirit, into your heart to guide you into eternity? Knowing Jesus fully as the way is not a suggestion from Jesus, but a declaration with eternal consequences. If you are one of his sheep, he says that you follow him. He also declares himself to be the truth. I learned in graduate school, and I say this sarcastically, there is no such thing as truth. That is a bunch of nonsense. But as we all know today, nonsense for the most part is reality for many. And again, I need to bring up George Orwell here in his book 1984. The people are forced to agree that 2 + 2 = 5. And that is the truth. And to disagree is a crime. Can you think of anything more contrary to truth than denying math? I cannot think of anything more logically pure in truth than math equations. And that is because God created math. Because of this, math is the purest language in the universe. But today, just like the silliness of 1984, there are actually people pushing to deny the truth of math. In 1984, it's a science fiction novel published in 1949, but today, fiction is becoming reality for many on countless levels. Last week, our pastor mentioned our culture is validating people who claim to be cats. And I will add any animal. And for those who were here, they chuckled. It's not funny, though, because this practice of falsehood is true. Just this week, our president had to sign a law preventing biological men identifying as women from being housed in female prisons. Much more tragically, however, in grad school, it became clear to me the true target of truth was and still is capital T truth, that is, Scripture. In fact, later in 2016, I had to endure a keynote speaker on a college campus opening day boldly declare that Christianity must be purged from all of public education. God, Christ, is the source of all truth, which is why the world and their father, the devil, also known as the father of lies, are so opposed to the truth, Christ. Can you think of anything more precious to guard and uphold than the truth that is grounded and authored by our Creator, Lord God, Christ? And what we are blessed to hold in our hands. Which is why Scripture tells us in Colossians 3:16 to let the words of Christ dwell richly within us. How richly are these words dwelling in you? How ready, accessible are they on your tongue and mind, not only to testify and fully explain what you believe, but to guard your soul? And if these words in your Bible, let the words of Christ dwell richly within you, are not convicting enough to make you want to consume this as the bread of life Christ says it is, listen to this warning we are clearly given in Colossians 2:8 through 10. See to it that no one takes you captive through the philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you've been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. How else can you guard yourself from being taken captive by the philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men and the elementary principles of the world than actively seeking to let the truth dwell richly within you? Truth from the one who by his works and words makes you complete. If Christ is your truth, should you not be seeking to have his truth dwell richly within you? Just as his word commands. Words 2 Timothy 3:16 say are God-breathed. And Hebrews 4:12 say are living and active. Because they result in a transformed life that should mirror the Christ you claim. Which brings us to the third declaration of Christ and his directions for us. He is the life. Just as John 3:16 states, "For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Amazing words. So amazing that you can't attend a major sporting event without seeing someone, and God bless them for their boldness, proudly holding up a sign that reads John 3:16. And because of this, our nation in varying degrees throughout the years has celebrated culturally, that is, Christianity. Many Americans are familiar with these words, and asked if they believe, they would probably say, yeah, I believe that. But I know, sadly, in my youth, my understanding of Christ and salvation started and ended with John 3:16. I had my get out of jail free pass, so I thought. But according to Christ, it's important for us to understand more, and in doing so, know whether our belief and faith reflects the life eternal we claim to believe in John 3:16. Belief only made possible by the Spirit. Just as Jesus also tells a man named Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that true salvation is like being born again, not from the womb, but spiritually. And that the spiritual birth is a result of the Spirit doing the work that only He can. I've said it before and I will say it again. If you were sitting in church right now, it's because God wants you here. His Spirit has called you here. The only thing you contribute to His prompting help is how you respond. And Acts 2:38 describes for us how truly faithful response results in the life that Jesus promises. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38. We've bounced around a whole bunch through the scripture today, and I wish we could go to every spot in the Bible, but we don't have time for that. But I want us to go here. I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with this verse, but those of you who are not, if you've yet to mark it in your Bible and you feel comfortable marking it in your Bible, mark it. Follow along as I read. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The same Spirit who is calling you anytime you are blessed to hear His words of truth spoken about Jesus is the same Spirit who, upon truly repenting to Jesus for forgiveness of your sins, baptizes you spiritually by entering your heart and sealing you, Ephesians 4:30 says, for the day of redemption, life eternal. This is also how Jesus continues to intercede for His children from heaven, new life from His Spirit. Here's one of my favorite life verses. Think about how it applies to you and your life with Christ. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. The Holy Spirit teaches believers all things. But we are responsible for regularly opening up His words. And when we do, He more and more brings His words of life into our minds, our hearts, and our remembrances. But He requires we participate. Any true believer, anyone who's been blessed with the life Christ promises, must be able to testify to themselves of the Spirit guiding and directing their life. If not, would you pray about it? And not just that, but also getting more acquainted with the one you claim to believe is the life by getting more acquainted prayerfully with His words, getting to actually know the God you claim. Because He, Jesus, is the only way to heaven. And if you say you believe this for yourself, you want to know why it's indeed true, because of how your life has been transformed to reflect the words of the Christ, Lord, and God you claim to know and follow. Do you have this eternal perspective? Are you confident Jesus is preparing a place for you in heaven right now because of your faith in Him? Are you following the directions He has given you as you hope in His return? Again, if you have this, praise him, thank him, and ask him to mature you in these truths more so every day. But if not, ask him to do the work that only he can do and reveal these truths to you. Let's pray. Lord God, so much to think about. Again, you are infinite and we are finite. But you have given us exactly what you want us to have. You've placed it in our hands. And if we respond accordingly, that is repent and call you Lord God and depend on you for directing our lives and not ourselves, you give us your Spirit. Thank you for this, Lord. Again, I pray for those who have this, that you would sanctify us daily and mature us deeper and deeper in your truths. Give us success in the way we believe, think, speak, and act, so that our lives would point others to you. And if there's anybody in this room, Lord, that is yet to respond to your invitation to be here, prompt their heart to do so. Now, Lord, I ask you to carry us safely through the rest of this day, that you would bless our communion time, carry us safely through the week, convict our hearts throughout the week to spend more time with you, and prepare us for next week as we continue worshiping.